Good morning, everyone. Find in your Bible, please, Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 and verse 6 is where we're starting. I am delighted to see you this morning. Looking forward to having the opportunity to talk with you about the Word of God and the things of the Lord as revealed in the Scriptures. It is just a delight to see so many here this morning. Much to say from the text, so we just ought to get cranking with that right away. Grab your Bible, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's buckle up and let's go to work. Galatians 1, 6. I am astonished, Paul says, that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You know what happens a zillion times a day? Someone says to the waitress, I want this and this and this, and I want a Coke. And then the waitress says, yeah, we don't have Coke. Is Pepsi okay? And what, 90%, 95% of people say, yeah, Coke, whatever. Yeah, just yeah. She says, okay, I'm going to substitute that in. Substitution is just kind of a way of life. You go to the store, got a coupon for something that's on sale, something special. Say, hey, we're out of that, but we're going to substitute this in place. Hey, great, whatever. We accept substitution in many walks of life, in many kind of things. Unless you're an absolute Pepsi fanatic, I know one or two of those. Most of the time when someone says, hey, we don't have Pepsi, we got Coke. We don't have Coke, we've got Pepsi. We just say, yeah, whatever. Just give me something cold to drink. That said, you know, there are times we don't want to be substituted. You pull up in front of the school to pick your third grader up. Teacher comes out and says, hey, your child's not ready yet. How about you take this one? Gonna wait for my kid. Thanks. Go to the pharmacy. Pharmacist says, oh, we're out of the medication the doctor prescribed for you, but these pills are almost the same size and color. I'll just substitute those. Oh, wow. And Paul says in Galatians 1, that you need to be careful that you don't substitute in a different gospel. Substitute in a different Jesus. This morning, I want to talk with you about substitute versions of the gospel. Substitute versions of Christianity that all too often people accept instead of the real thing. Sometimes that happens consciously. We just like the substitute better. Sometimes it happens, though, unconsciously. We were not intentional about it. We can slide into a false version of Christianity, and we didn't even realize what had happened. But in the end, we wind up in the same place. Whether we meant to do it, whether we didn't mean to do it, we end up not serving Jesus Christ. We've accepted a substitute for Christianity. This morning I want to talk to you about four wrong versions of Christianity. So common today. So many people involved in those substitute versions of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And I'll be candid with you. Kind of excited about this. Because this morning, we want to see what the Bible says about really serving Jesus. And then we're going to get an opportunity to compare our service to Jesus. What are we about? What are we doing? What do I think of as Christianity? And we're going to see, does that align with what the Scriptures say? That's a powerful check in our lives. That's a powerful moment of evaluation. That's something everybody needs to do so that we don't get drawn into exactly what Paul says. There are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. I don't want a distorted version of Christianity. I don't want a substitute version of the gospel. Let me share with you this morning four substitutes that people easily accept for real Christianity. That begins with what I would call pew-ism. Let me explain what pew-ism. Everybody has met somebody who believes in pew-ism. You meet somebody and you're talking to them and they say, oh, hey, yeah, I'm a Christian. And even if it doesn't immediately come out of your mouth something on the tune of, what? What you're thinking is, are you kidding me? You are a Christian. What are you saying? I hear the jokes that you tell. I see the stuff that you post on. I get it. Nothing about your life seems to be even beginning to resemble a Christian life. But in fact, as you talk, lots of times people not only say they're a Christian, what's the next thing they say? I'm a good Christian. And if you begin to probe them a little bit, what they'll tell you is, hey, I go to church. I go to church. I'm in a pew. I fill the pew. Pewism is my version of Christianity. Somehow in our world today, that's what Christianity's been reduced to. Going to meetings. Wow. There are so many problems with that, it's hard to even know where to start. Think about this. One of the problems with that is there doesn't seem to be any really standard about how many meetings you need to make. Some people will tell you they're a good Christian because I go to church, and what that means is they come on Christmas and Easter. Some people say, hey, I go to church, and what that means is on some Sundays they go to church. Some people, I go to church, that means they go every Sunday. Some people, I go to church means I go on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I'll be back for Bible study on Wednesday night. So think about this. The same standard that one guy uses to justify himself when he makes it to church twice a year is identical to the standard another guy uses who's clocking in 150 times a year. Wow, that's kind of weird. That's a wild disparity in how that's being used. The other thing that I would say about that is the Bible never gives any indication that showing up for meetings is 100% of Christianity. Look in Hebrews 10. This is the passage that we rely on when we begin to think about going to church. This is Hebrews 10. This is Hebrews 10 and verse 25. The Hebrew writer says to the Hebrew brethren that they need to be careful. He's admonishing them, Hebrews 10, 25, not neglecting to meet together, Hebrews 10 is 25, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, yes, assembling with saints is certainly important, but in the overall scheme of things, biblically speaking, it's hard to make that be the sum total of Christianity when it is explicitly and specifically directed. There's admonitions about that specifically and explicitly directed in Scripture in one place. Furthermore, if this is the end-all and be-all of Christianity, why does the Hebrew writer wait 10 chapters to bring it up? Pretty hard to say out of all of this that going to church is the number one component of Christianity. But in the end, I think there's some element about this that is appealing to people because it allows me to remain in control of my life. There's about 168 hours in a week. And so if I go to church 1 hour in a week, maybe add some commute time in there, another hour, okay, 2 hours, add 166 hours the rest of the week to do what I want to do. I did my religious stuff. I punched in, got that gun, took care of God. Now I'm back to my life doing what I want to do. Isn't that the thinking that goes behind some of this? Yet the truth of the matter is, pewism absolutely does not work. The idea that attendance, going to meetings, makes you a Christian is nothing more but a cheap and very poor substitute for really walking with the Lord. Going to church, even going to church regularly, will not make you a Christian any more than sitting in your garage will make you into a Honda. Look in 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. In 1 John 2 and 6, someone says, what is Christianity all about? What are you talking about? What's the real thing, Mark? Here's 1 John 2. 1 John 2 verse 6, here's the real thing. Being a Christian is about significant change in your life, that we stop living the way we want to live and doing what we want to do. Instead, 1 John 2, 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Being a Christian means I walk in the same way Jesus walked. I live like Jesus. I try to change myself so that I'm doing things like Jesus would do things. I'm trying to become Christ-like. That's what Christianity's about. Christianity certainly does have something to say about where I'm going to be on a Sunday morning, but it has a lot more to say than just where I am 2 hours out of a week. And deciding that somehow going to church isn't the sum total of Christianity, that's just a fake. That's just a substitute. Coming to church is great. I'm not against coming to church. But we can't decide that filling a pew somehow makes us into Christians. No, when we believe that, we've done nothing more than accept a substitute for real Christianity. Kind of like this second thing. What about mysticism and emotionalism? What about some of that? I want you to meet someone. Let's meet Christine, for example. Christine loves going to church. She goes to church all the time. Because she loves the way it makes her feel. When the singing is swelling. When the preacher's working in the Word of God, wielding the sword of the Spirit. People are listening and those aha moments are coming. Those light bulbs are popping on. The way the group's working together in the Word of God. She just loves the way it feels, and she feels so lifted up, and she gets done with worship services and she just feels on fire for the Lord again. And pretty soon she starts looking for that again. Starts looking for another one of those emotional experiences, another one of those experiences that causes her to feel spiritual, because Christine has made the mistake of deciding that having dynamic spiritual encounters, that is Christianity. Christianity is about generating an emotional high and a certain set of feelings. Now, don't make the mistake here. Christianity generates some feelings. When you get around the Lord and what the Lord's doing, stuff is going to happen, and there's going to be some feelings about some of that. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, this is probably my favorite illustration of genuine and awesome emotion. In Acts chapter 8, Ethiopian man met by Philip, studying the Bible, learning about Jesus. He's reading the prophet Isaiah, doesn't understand it. Philip connects the dots for him. He's baptized into Christ. What's the result of that? Acts 8, this is verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Ah, there you go. See, that fellow's not just saying, oh, ho, ho. Guess I'm a Christian now. No. He's excited. He is fired up. His emotions are running high. But the mistake here is thinking that the purpose of Christianity is to generate that kind of feeling. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not. Christianity is about being like Jesus. And sometimes, in fact, that does generate some really emotional moments like we just read there. But that doesn't happen all the time. Think about Paul. Paul had some great experiences, some spiritual highs. Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus, Acts 9. That's pretty exciting. There are other places in Paul's life as an apostle that God would speak to him. Acts 16, he gets the call to go and preach in Macedonia. At the end of the book of Acts, vision in the middle of a storm about the ship and whether or not it's going to be wrecked and they're all going to drown. Paul has some big-time experiences in his life. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about being taken to the third heaven, seeing things that couldn't even utter. Just lots of stuff happening in Paul's life. Really cool. Do you want to know about Paul's life in general? Look in 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul here is in a Roman prison. He writes in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9, he writes to his young friend Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 and 9, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, and Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. He's very useful to me." You know, when you read 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9, you can hear the discouragement there. Some of the concern about Demas. And what you're seeing there is that while Paul's life had some very powerful ups, it also had some discouraging moments and some very far downs, didn't it? What's interesting about that is Paul doesn't say, "I got to get up again. I got to have another worship experience. I got to get charged up one more time." What it means when I read 2 Timothy 4 is that Paul's life was very real. And it was very genuine. And it was not an unbroken series of spiritual mountaintop experiences. We need to think carefully about that. Paul understood. Those are good. And they are grand when they happen. But we cannot make Christianity be about generating something in me that causes me to feel good. That's not it. Worship's not about how can I get excited and get fired up. Worship is about adoring and praising and worshiping God, pleasing the Lord. In fact, worship can be God-pleasing even if I didn't get a firestorm in my soul out of that. And as far as knowing that I'm a Christian, knowing that I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that never rests on emotions. Emotions come and go. We need something much more solid than that. Look what John says about that in 1 John 3. In 1 John chapter 3, I keep coming back to this passage when I think about emotionalism. In 1 John 3, look at verse 20. In 1 John 3 and verse 20, there John recognizes the trouble with feelings and how they're fickle, and some days we're up and some days we're down and some days we're in the middle. He says in 1 John 3 and verse 20, whenever our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. He knows everything. Just because you don't feel that fired up today, doesn't mean you're not Christian. Doesn't mean you need to go running around try to get generating something going on. And yet, the problem with people who substitute mysticism and emotionalism for real Christianity is they do exactly that. They always need to be pumped back up so they can feel like a Christian. Solid Christianity based on God's Word, based on doing what God says, based on being like Christ seems to elude them. It's like a mirage that's always vanishing when they get close to it. We got to do better than that. We want a robust faith that is built on the Word of God and growing deep within it, aligning our character with the character of Christ. We don't want to substitute cheap emotions for real Christianity. One writer said, the danger of mysticism is that it can become more a pursuit of experience than a pursuit of Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. Sometimes people substitute emotionalism for real Christianity, just like sometimes people substitute Home Depotism. You know about Home Depotism? There are a lot of people in our world today who are hurting. Millions of Americans are in some kind of therapy. Millions more take some sort of antidepressant. Millions of Americans have all kinds of emotional and other problems going on. So then somebody's reading their Bible or they hear a sermon and somebody says something about Jesus being the great physician. What happens next? Another substitute for Christianity is born. I'll come to Christ so that He can fix me. Jesus will fix me. I'll be a better person. I'll be happier. My marriage problems can be resolved. Let's come to Jesus. Jesus, get my teenager off drugs. The reason I call this Home Depotism is because Home Depot is where you go to get the tools and the supplies that you need so that you can have a do-it-yourself project and you can fix stuff. And that's what happens here, is Christianity becomes a do-it-yourself project because my life is cracking, I need some repairs, so I'm going to come to church and Jesus is going to fix me. Jesus is going to give me the tools I need to paper over these problems, solve these problems, fix these problems. I need my life fixed. And if you look around, you see a lot of churches catering to that. You see a lot of churches that are heavily invested in the counseling business. They're all about fixing people's emotional and other kinds of problems. And in fact, even more than that, have you got those cards in the mail where there's a smiling preacher? Smiling preacher, and he's always saying something about a sermon series that'll help your needs now. Sermons that are relevant. And the sermon titles always talk about problems people have in their lives, how to be happier, how to have a better marriage, how to do this, how to do that. Let's bring in the latest Christian self-help author so that he can speak about his book. The church's function, Christianity's function, Jesus's function is to provide the tools and supplies necessary so folks can fix their brokenness. Someone says, Mark, I thought Jesus was the only way to find real healing. Well, let me say something about that. That's exactly right. Surprise you to hear that? That is exactly right. But Jesus offers a certain kind of healing. You understand about that? Look at Mark 2. In Mark chapter 2, let's look at Mark 2. Here was a man with physical problems. His friends, he was lame and crippled with palsy. His friends tear the roof off of the house Jesus is in and lower him down on Jesus while Jesus is teaching. He drops in the most literal way. Jesus in Mark 2 verse 5 looks at this situation. Mark 2, 5, when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." See what Jesus is about? You see it there? Jesus is about sin. Jesus is about bringing forgiveness for sin. Luke 19 needs to figure in here. Let's get Luke 19 Luke 19 and 10. Add this to the mix. What did Jesus come to do? Luke 19, 10, the Son of Man, Luke 19, 10, came to seek and save the lost. What does lost mean? Lost in a bad relationship? Lost in poor self-esteem? Lost in a dead-end job? No. Luke 19, 10, lost means lost in sin. Separated from God. Lost as in going to hell lost. That kind of lost. So when we talk about Jesus as the great physician, when we talk about Jesus healing, when we talk about Jesus solving and curing and mending problems, we need to talk about Jesus solving and curing and healing problems that relate to sin, because Jesus is about sin. I need to say that very clearly. Jesus wants to help you with your sins, and He wants to help you with the problems that come from sin. So if you come to Jesus, He's going to want to deal with sin in your life. So yes, if somebody has problems with alcohol and drunkenness and alcoholism, and they come to Jesus, and they repent of those sins, and there's healing and forgiveness, and then yes, in many ways their life is going to improve, because alcohol is poisoning their life. But if somebody comes to Jesus who's a diabetic, that's not a sin problem. That's an insulin problem. That's not what Jesus is all about. Even more to the point, if somebody's problem is their company's being bought out by a foreign conglomerate and they're facing maybe being laid off, that's not a sin problem either, is it? That's not what Jesus is all about. Maybe even more to the point, sometimes even when people have sin problems, they don't want to talk about it in terms of sin and forgiveness, and especially that word repentance. Look at Luke 13. We read Luke 13 last week in our Bible reading as a congregation. Look at Luke 13. Jesus is always saying stuff like this. In Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus says there, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That's hard for folks, and people oftentimes aren't interested in that. Instead, people want to talk in terms of self-esteem, and I want to feel better about myself, and don't put guilt on me. I just want to be happy. Wanting to feel better, wanting somebody to fix my pain so that I can feel better about myself, that's not the same as wanting to be redeemed from sin, is it? Coming and saying, "I have a lot of hurts and I want to be happy," that's not the same as wanting to serve Christ. Coming and saying, "I need some help with all this litany of difficulties in my life," that's not the same as saying, "I need to change myself to be like Christ. I want to follow Him." Yet it's very easy today for people to substitute in this version of Christianity. Can I be blunt with you? Jesus doesn't want to be your therapist. He wants to be your Savior. And there's a huge difference in those ideas. And when we accept Home Depot Christianity, that's a substitute for really walking with the Lord. I'll share with you one more idea in this connection. Let's just think for a minute about socialism. Socialism, not talking about the political concept here. I know about political socialism and the government and that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this business that church is all about socializing. How many churches advertise by saying, "We're the friendly church"? And how many churches have all kinds of activities so that people can come together and socialize? Gyms and family life centers and recreation halls and fellowship halls and places to do stuff and ball fields and trips and fun. Lots of chances, daycares and schools, just all kinds of stuff. So Christians get together and just have a great time and do fun stuff together and be together and socialize. That's important to people today. In fact, lots of times when people start talking about church, "Hey, I visited that church. What'd you think of it? Wasn't friendly. Didn't shake my hand. No one spoke to me." See, so the number one criteria for evaluating a church is how social they are. That's pewism. Christianity is all about filling a pew. But apparently, if I'm going to fill a pew, if I'm going to go to meetings, I want to go to meetings with friendly people who are like me and who share my interest in life, and we can do fun stuff together. Look in 1 Corinthians 11, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's hear God's Word on this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, the Corinthian brethren were turning church into quite the social function, and lots of folks were having fun, and they were doing all kinds of things. And Paul says about that in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 22, 1 Corinthians 11 and 22, Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God, humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Now, I certainly don't want anyone to think that I'm opposed to Christians getting together or having a good time. I'm certainly not saying, you know, what we need to do here at Westside is we want to be mean to visitors. That's how we'll advertise. Come to Westside. We're the grumpiest church in town. That's not what we're going for here. But what Paul says to the Corinthian brethren is, there's a place for social activities. There's a role for that in our lives. That place is at the home. That's where that fits in. That's something that Christians do. But when we come together to worship God, what we're doing as the church of God is designed to direct us toward the Lord and toward serving Him and being like His Son. I was concerned when someone says, well, you know, that church isn't friendly. Okay, friendly's good. I get that. I understand that. I like people to shake my hand too. But you know what I really want to know is, did they preach the truth there? Did they worship according to the pattern of the New Testament? Is that a place where I can go and learn more of the Bible so that I can be more like Jesus Christ? Isn't that more important than whether everybody's real friendly? Even if everybody's real friendly, if we're not practicing real Christianity, I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of a church that's serving God according to the Bible. Christianity's not about accumulating friends. Christianity's not about finding people who are like me and have similar interests and we can do stuff together. Christianity's about being like Christ and encouraging one another in Christ. You want to talk about relationships? Look in Galatians 6 with me, please. In Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. If any brother, Galatians 6 and 1, if any brother is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The relationship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ isn't about do we enjoy playing dominoes together? Do our kids play well together? Our relationship in Christ is about being accountable to one another as we serve the Lord. It's about praying for one another. It's about sharing spiritual difficulties so that we can be more like Christ. That's the relationship, Galatians 6. How shallow to substitute for that? Let's play softball. Hey, let's eat together. Let's watch a movie together. Let's have fun together. Galatians 6 isn't about fun. Christianity's not about fun. Did I just say that? Can you say that in America today? Everything has to be about fun. That's not this. And we need to understand that just as there's a place for fun in our lives, that place is not here. That's not the function given to the church. That's not what spiritual relationships are all about. So to make Christianity into a fun club is to accept a substitute for what it really is to serve Jesus Christ. Now, I handle substitution in a restaurant. Don't have Canadian bacon. Is ham okay? Yep. Don't have Coke, Pepsi? Yeah, just give me something cold to drink. But there are places in life where I will accept no substitute. And the first one of those is in our walk with Jesus Christ. If someone decides to bend Christianity, mold Christianity, reshape Christianity to make it more appealing, more fun, more interesting, that's something we have to say. Nope. Can't go there. We'll accept no substitute for genuine New Testament Christianity. Now let's think very carefully. Because it is for certain and true that there are places that major in this kind of substitution. It's also for certain and true that we're doing everything that we can right here not to get involved in that. Yet, listen carefully, I can still be part of a good church and in my own life still have substituted wrong ideas about Christianity. Do you think about yourself? What am I doing? Why am I here? What's my pursuit? What do I see as the essence of Christianity? Am I walking with Christ according to the Scriptures, changing myself to be like Him? Or have I distorted the gospel? Am I substituting L in something else besides the real thing?